Our reading this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign of them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So today we are continuing with our series on Philippians. We are on the last part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. The last four verses of Philippians chapter 1. And our theme today is joy in suffering together. Joy in suffering together. We generally don't like suffering, but it seems like God likes to, or his curriculum for our lives includes suffering. I remember myself when I was discerning my call to full-time ministry of the word and sacrament. I was arguing with God that I cannot go for ministry before I acquire a home, fields, cars, and many other material things. My argument was that if I go before I have those material things, people will say he had failed in other areas of life. So he went for ministry not because of God's call, but to try and run away from poverty. But God seemed to answer me in that discernment. God gave me this verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 29, which says, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples, the disciples had said, we left everything. What is going to become of us? We left everything for your kingdom and for your word. What is going to become of us? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. No one who has left your home, brothers, sisters, mothers, father, children, fields, for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So I was convinced when I read this verse that I have to go for ministry. But each time when I would read this verse, I would skip where it says, and with them, persecutions. I didn't like that. So I would wink at that. I would say, this was not supposed to be there. It should just be that if you get into full-time ministry, God should give you 100-fold of homes, fields, brothers, mothers, children, all those nice things. So I would just wink, I would just skip where it says, with them, persecutions. So it would be, I would consider it not written there because I don't like suffering. I don't like to suffer. But anyway, I was convinced by God's answer to me because His word promised to give me houses, mothers. Within His church, I have found so many mothers, so many brothers, so many children. Everything that can be, that is needed in this life, for this life and for worshiping Him, I have found everything. But I always skip, and I hope that there will be little persecutions as I continue in the ministry because we don't like suffering. But today we are talking about suffering together. We want to talk about joy in suffering together. So, like I said, we are still on chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. In the last verses that we read, in this letter, Paul was talking about himself. He was talking about himself, how things are going in prison. While in prison, how things were going, telling them that he was facing possible persecution, possible execution. He expected to die in prison. He showed them that he showed them in the previous verses that he was more concerned about the spreading of the gospel than his freedom. It was not his freedom which was important, but he was more concerned about the spreading of the gospel. He was not even concerned about his reputation, not even his life. So that's what he told the church at Philippi about himself and his situation in Rome. But now in verse 27, where we read this morning, Paul turns to talking about himself and starts to talk about the church at Philippi. He was like saying, "Enough about me. Let's talk about you. Because you are also in danger. Let's talk about you, the church at Philippi, because you are not safe. You are saying, don't cry much about me. You should think about yourself. Because you are not safe. You are in an adversarial environment. There is an adversary that is in your midst. You are just a minority church. You are a minority culture in Philippi. So you are in danger. You are in so much danger. So let's talk about you because you are not exempted to the sufferings that I am going through. As a church, you are equally in danger. So enough about me. Let's talk about you." So in the passage that we read, he highlighted in verse 29, he told the church that you are in danger. You are going to suffer like I have also suffered. He was like, "You remember that when I was preaching in Philippi, myself and Silas, we were arrested, we were beaten up in your neighborhood." So you are in an environment that is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you should be of good cheer. You should be happy. You should be glad. You should rejoice. In verse 29, he says, "Because you have not only received the grace to believe or the grace to trust in Christ, but also the grace to suffer for his sake." So he says you have not been given not only the privilege to trust in Christ, but also the privilege to suffer for his sake. That's what he was telling the church. that suffering is part of the grace, suffering is part of the privilege. So that is what I want us to take home today. If we are to forget everything else, we should remember that it was granted to us the grace to believe in Christ Jesus. But not only that, we also have the grace to suffer. We also have the privilege to suffer. So when we are in difficult situations and we still maintain our joy, our happiness, people might ask, why do you still sustain your joy in this situation? You can answer them and say, I did not only receive the privilege to believe in Christ, but I also received the privilege to suffer for his sake. I have also received the privilege, the grace to suffer. That makes me a wonderful person who can endure anything, because I have the grace. It's all about the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, Paul seems to strengthen that idea when he says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Under whatever comes your way, you have the grace to stand. So Paul considered it a privilege to suffer for Christ. We do not by nature consider suffering as a privilege. It's not natural for us to do that. But suffering, according to God, according to his word, suffering takes our eyes off the earthly comforts. Because some suffering cannot be explained by the scientific methods that we use in this world. Sometimes it could be some illness that cannot be detected by x-rays, scans, and whatever scientific methods we may consider. So when we reach our wit's end, when it seems like we have come to the last of our hope, we usually can only look up to God. It takes our eyes off the earthly comforts. The other good thing about suffering is that suffering weeds out superficial believers. It weeds out superficial believers. Some people would say it separates boys from men. It strengthens the faith of those who endure. It serves as an example to others who may follow us in the suffering. So the Bible seems to show that suffering is the polish that shines the mirror of our lives in order to reflect Christ. Suffering allows us to magnify Christ and to show him to be great to the watching world. We don't like suffering, yet the word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It was not hidden from us what a godly life includes or involves. The word of God is so clear that all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. God is prepared to go any length to make us more and more like his son. Suffering is one of his most effective methods. Paul said to the church at Philippi, you were also granted the grace to suffer. Don't think much about me. Think about your situation. You will not be spared this suffering. So what was the church supposed to do? In verse 27, he says, just one thing. There is one thing that you should do in the situation that you find yourself in. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, though we are living in this dark and broken world, with all the tempting sights, with all the tempting sounds, the tempting tests that allure us to sin, we should live as citizens of heaven. In a world with so much around us that seems desirable, and in a world with many powerful temptations that find a ready ally in our flesh, live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He was like saying, look at me. All my thinking, all my actions, all my joy and hope comes from the gospel of Christ. So it must be for the church. As citizens of heaven, we should not live a life that is below our theology. If we believe the gospel of Christ Jesus, then our behavior, our life should just weigh the same. It should balance our belief and our actions. Our life and our theology should balance. He was saying, live as citizens of heaven. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your conduct should be befitting of a citizen of heaven. So you are saying you are citizens of heaven just at a distance. Heaven is so far away, but you are still citizens of heaven at a distance. And the Philippian church could easily understand that, because their city, the city of Philippi, was a Roman city. Citizens of Philippi were citizens of Rome, just at a distance in Macedonia. They were 800 miles away, but they were still citizens of Rome. Philippi was governed by Roman law. The streets were laid out in Roman style. Buildings were built the Roman way. Their coins had Roman insignia. The people spoke Latin, and everything else aped the mother city at a distance, so they could understand it, that though they were located in Philippi, they belonged to Rome. So they consciously tried to be good citizens. They had the responsibility of upholding the good name of Rome, even in their battles. And they were enjoying the benefits that came with citizenship. So just as they deliberately lived as Romans at a distance in Philippi, they were supposed to live as citizens of heaven at a distance in Philippi. And what would that life look like? A life of living as heavenly citizens. What would that look like? Paul said you should be united in the gospel. The church is supposed to stand firm and united in the belief of the truth of the gospel. The church should be united in living out the gospel, encouraging one another, so that we all have courage to stand firm together in one spirit. This unity that we are talking about might not mean unanimity, where everybody thinks exactly the same. It's not unanimity. We are not talking about unanimity. We are not calling for us, for all of us to think the same. Because somebody said, if you find two people who agree on everything, then one of them is not thinking. So the unity is not unanimity. The unity also is not uniformity. The unity that Paul was talking about is not uniformity, where everyone acts exactly the same. Every Christian is not going to agree on every point of doctrine and style of worship. So, in this context, you might find Cleopas dancing, but you might not be in a position to dance. That does not show that we are not united. We can still unite when I sing while dancing and you don't dance, we can still unite, because it's not about uniformity. It is about harmony. Unity means harmony. Harmony, which is choosing to work together and cooperate on essentials. That is the unity that Paul was talking about. The church at Philippi was supposed to be united, which means it was supposed to be in harmony. The church, the anxious church, should be in harmony to choose to work together and cooperate on essentials. I love the axiom from the Reformation, which says, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. So that is the how unity should look like. It should be, we should exist harmoniously as brothers and sisters. So if you are to live as heavenly citizens in a hostile world, we are supposed to be in harmony as Christians. That is one characteristic of a people that live consciously as heavenly citizens. The second thing that Paul talked about, he said you should be contending together. You should be contending together. You should be fighting together. So there is an image of ancient Roman soldiers that I'm going to put on the screen, which shows how the... Because when Paul was writing this, he was thinking about the Roman military practice. So he was thinking about the tortoise formation. The tortoise formation, which was a formation, a battle formation, which was employed by the Roman soldiers when they were advancing in battle. They would be having their shields. They would be advancing with their shields, making a wall in front of them and above their heads. Those in front would put their shields like you are seeing them, and those at the back would put the shields on top like that. So it was referred to as the tortoise formation. So we should move like that as a church. We should be contending together. We should be contending together, fighting together with our shields of faith, like what Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. We should be having shields of faith, contending together, advancing together. Because there is a serious opposition out there. Paul said to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there are spiritual rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. The devil is real, but of course in this Western context, We are inclined to ridicule the idea of a literal devil. And it is convenient for the devil when people do not believe in his existence. Then the devil can pursue his nefarious schemes unsuspected and undetected. Because he cannot, I mentioned before that he cannot be detected by our scientific x-rays. He cannot be detected by our scans. So sometimes we end up saying this is unexplainable, yet it will be his nefarious schemes. Paul said the church should be fighting together, just like that. We should be a united force. Like we said, he was thinking of these Roman soldiers who were trained to advance together. They would advance together and they would retreat together. They would take their stand together. As a church, we should always be standing together, advancing together, retreating together. This formation would give these soldiers strength that is beyond the sum total of their individual strength. And as they fought, each soldier would remember that he or she is risking his or her life on a great project, the advancement of the Roman glory. And now when it comes to the church, each of us should know that we are part of this battle, we are part of this army, because we want to advance the glory of our heavenly city. So if a soldier would lose his life while in defense or in promotion of the glory of Rome, like in this case, that soldier will be glorious. The soldier would understand that my death will be a glorious death. That is similar for us in church and in the faith. We should meet challenges together, or we fall alone. We need the church, which is the body of Christ. That's why God says we should not desist from gathering together. Because every one of us is an organ of the body of Christ. So as an organ of the body of Christ, we cannot survive outside the body. We should be part of the body of Christ. We should be part of the body, because individually we are just organs which cannot survive outside the church. Each one of us is a brick or a stone in the image that we were showing to the truth trackers. We are just like a brick or a stone which God is using to build his spiritual temple. Each brick or each stone on its own is useless unless it comes together with others. Each of us is just a participant in a team, not just a spectator watching it from a distance or from the terraces. So fighting together may mean correcting errors that are circulating so that we advance the true gospel. The Philippians faced opposition from their neighbors and from the Gentile authorities. The Philippian church would remember that Paul and Silas were beaten and locked up in their neighborhood. So Paul knew that he knew how unwelcome the gospel was when he preached it in Philippi. So he called the church to fight together in a tortoise formation. So the church was supposed to live a life worthy of the gospel. They were to declare the truth, the power and the goodness of the gospel to people who are hostile to it, even if it meant paying with their lives, if it meant dying for that cause. So the other thing is that the other factor or the other characteristic of a people that live as heavenly citizens is bravery. They were supposed to stand, the church was supposed to stand courageously without being intimidated. Heavenly citizens are bold and courageous. Paul had been modeling that of late to the church. He was locked up in chains, facing the full weight of the imperial Roman justice. But he sees it all as one of God's ways of advancing the gospel. So he rejoices and he spends his time evangelizing and writing letters to churches. And as he contemplated the possibility of death, he rejoiced again, because he said that will enable him to meet with Christ, and to him that was better than life itself. So even death cannot take away the crowning glory of our citizenship. We are to live as a church today in a hostile context where Christianity is not widely accepted. We are to live as a life which is worthy of the glorious gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel? Our message is the gospel is the message that Jesus paid for sin by his death on the cross. And by his resurrection, he has been lifted up and made the highest ruler in the heaven and earth. He will one day come again to judge us all. So the gospel calls for everyone, everywhere, to repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Anyone who will repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ will be joined to Jesus and be made a citizen in Jesus' heavenly city. The people who have been saved by this message should be united because they belong to each other. We stand firm in this gospel because there is no greater message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no higher power to save. There is no higher reward to seek. So we stand firm in this gospel. We have an obligation to declare this gospel for all to hear. Since our Lord Jesus is the highest ruler, we will not be frightened by those with limited authority and those who can do limited harm. So that should be the message for us today, as we are also living like the church at Philippi in a hostile environment where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We should also live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus the Christ, declaring this gospel for all to hear, not being intimidated, not afraid. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can do all things through you who gives us strength. We want to thank you that you made us heavenly citizens. You made us unique. You made us living stones that build up your spiritual temple. You made us distinctive in this world. Made us a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Thank you, Father, that you may enable us to live according to your word, to live a life that is equal to what we have believed. Sustain us in this hostile environment so that we continue to proclaim the good news about Jesus the Christ. We thank you for your word, that you might help us to live in harmony as a church. In your priestly prayer, Lord Jesus, you prayed that the church could remain united so that we can be a true witness of the gospel, of your gospel, so that we can be able to furnish the world with the evidence that you, our Lord Jesus Christ, you are alive. We thank you this morning. We thank you, and we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.